Hey, good morning. It's so good to see you. We're continuing with week three of our series called Life, Death is Defeated. We started on Easter Sunday talking about the resurrection of Jesus, and we asked the question, what if it's true? What if Jesus was actually crucified, died, was buried, and then was resurrected? And we asked that important question because if that's true, if God in Jesus defeated death, then it changes everything about how we look at life, our world, ourselves, how we relate to one another and how we relate to God. And we ask the question because some of us may not be there intellectually. Some of us might not be able to accept that. But we ask the question, don't you want it to be true? Don't you want there to be a powerful enough force that could be repealing the effects of death in our world and that could offer us a life that lasts and lasts forever? And last week we talked about the question, what if we could live as if it's true? What if we could have an unstoppable confidence that comes from a confidence that God is unstoppable, to know that there's nothing in this world that can stop him? There's no obstacle or struggle in your life that could separate you from the love of Jesus Christ, that his love is so powerful. It is the power to change lives, the power to change the world, the power to transform all that is in death and all that is wrong in the world and bring life and goodness and beauty. And we ended last week wondering out loud, how do we tap into that kind of power? If we could have that kind of confidence, if we could really have that kind of faith and trust that God is that unstoppable and that he is working in this world and that he wants a relationship with us, how could we tap into that power? How could we tap into that kind of relationship on an everyday basis? How could we experience God's presence in our life in such a way that we were transformed and we saw things around us change because God was in our lives? And that's what I want to tackle today. Today, I actually want to talk about a keystone habit that Christians have been implementing for centuries. A keystone habit is one of those habits that helps you develop all kinds of other really good habits. Keystone habit, I'll give you an example. And this is sociologists and scientists have studied this. But a keystone habit or keystone habits lead to the development of multiple good habits. So here's an example. For many people, a keystone habit is getting a good night's sleep, getting 8 hours of sleep a night. It means that if they can get in that good routine of going to bed on time and getting the proper rest that they need, when they wake up, the rest of their routines, there's a number of things that they're more likely to do, habits that they're more likely to develop. So you get your good sleep, you wake up in the morning, you feel rested, you're more likely to go to the gym. You start to develop the habit of exercising on a regular basis throughout the week. And then because you're going to the gym and you feel good, you start eating better and more healthy. And because that feels good, you start being more productive. And all of a sudden, all these different habits start going together. So a keystone habit is one of those habits that lead to the development of multiple good habits. When that's going right and when that's a routine in your life, it will help you grow other routines in your life that are good and healthy for you and your production in the world. So here is a keystone habit that Christians have been implementing for centuries in their spiritual life, and it's helped them to develop multiple good habits in all kinds of different areas of their life and infiltrated their life in all kinds of different ways for the better, impacting them, transforming them from the inside out. And you need to know this ahead of time. This is not just for monks. This is not for spiritual giants. This is not for the people in the church that have special status with God and they're the only ones that can experience it. This is something that all of us, that you can obtain, something that in your life can transform how you live on a regular basis as you interact with God each and every day. And here's a keystone habit. It's prayer. And anybody that you know that you've seen significantly grow in their spiritual life, in their walk with Jesus, however you want to describe that, people that maybe you admire because there's a depth of their character, maybe you admire them because they have peace in their life and they experience joy because they have their priorities straight, because they may not be perfect, but you see them growing as a person on an ongoing basis, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, maybe somebody that's brought you out here. If you're seeing that happen, more than likely in their life, one of their keystone habits is prayer, that they pray on a regular basis. Now, if you've tried this at any point in your life, and some of us have more experience than others, but if you've ever tried this, if you've ever tried to pray on a regular basis, you know, I'm going to spend my time with God, I'm going to pray, I'm going to do whatever you do in your little routine, I'm guessing that you've experienced one of these four things, that one of these four things have discouraged you, you've experienced it. because pretty much all of us have experienced some of these things. Here's the first one. The prayer nap. The prayer nap is when somebody has told you that you need to pray the first thing you do in the start of the day. You need to get up early, so you set the alarm and you drag yourself out of bed and you go, I'm going to start my day praying. I'm going to start it right. And you maybe you're like me, you're not a morning person. That's not a good time of day for you, but you just, somebody told you or you think that's how it's got to be. And so you sit down on the couch, you get ready, drag yourself out of bed, all the rest of it. You're ready to start the day with a prayer. And you get in, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Morning, I love morning. And then you wake up 15 minutes later feeling defeated and beat down, and you're behind in your schedule and you've got to run and get the shower and all the rest of it, get ready for your day. Or some of you started tried to pray at the end of the day, and so you get into bed and you go, okay, I'm going to close my day in prayer. Beginning of the day didn't work, I'm going to close the day in prayer. So you get in bed and you go, okay, the last few minutes of my day, I'll kind of recap with God, I'll wind it up. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for everything today. And then all of a sudden your alarm's going off and it's the next morning, you go, oh, I missed it again. Or maybe you're like a whole bunch of us where you're just kind of sleep deprived and you're tired because that's the life that so many of us live. And so every time that you get quiet and sit down and you're not doing something active and you go to pray, whatever time of day it is, you just start to doze off and you wake up a few minutes later and it happens over and over and you go, every time I fall asleep, I go for the prayer nap and I wake up feeling like, man, I missed it. I blew it. I just can't do it. Well, here's the second one. The second one is spiritual ADD. Some of us have this attention deficit disorder where we sit down and whatever time of day it is, we go, okay, this is my time with God. I'm going to pray. This is going to be great. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Wow, this day, man, I had so much going on today. And then we start thinking about the list of stuff that we have to do, and I didn't get this done, all this kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, we've wandered off, and then we go, oh, yeah, I got to get back on track. Okay, I'm praying. Okay, dear God, thank you for Jim. And we go, oh, Jim, you know, Jim moved recently. He's got a really nice house. I love Jim's house, and he's got a cool car, and that's really good, and I wish I had that car. My car stinks, and I don't know, man. Maybe I should get a new car, but I can't afford a new car. And all of a sudden, we're completely off track, and we're just trying to focus, and we try to do it all the time. And every time we sit down to prayer, it just seems like our mind wanders, and we're thinking about everything and anything except what we're actually setting out to do is we're not praying. I actually wonder if sometimes the things that our mind wanders to are the things we need to pray for most. But we end up with spiritual ADD, and we just, you know, every time I pray, I just can't stop thinking about everything else except praying and doing what I'm actually set out to do. Here's one for a whole bunch of us, a loss of words. You know, we sit down and go, okay, I'm going to pray for 10 minutes, or I'm going to pray for 5 minutes, and we pray in like 30 seconds, and I'm out of words. I don't know what to say. I got nothing. And we all know, we've been to the small group or the life group or with somebody else or something else. We all know the people that could pray forever. And we're like, how do they come up with this stuff? Like, how do you know what to pray for? And they sound so spiritual, and we can get intimidated. Like, I could never pray like that. I don't know where they come up with stuff, but they use big words. They obviously have this connection with God that I don't have, that I couldn't, and I don't know. I'm done in 10 seconds. Dear God, thank you for this day. Help me with my test. Amen. What else is there to pray about? And people, you know, we see this, and sometimes people are going on, and we go, I can't stay with them. I can't, you know, it's too long for me to actually concentrate that long, but they must be spiritual because they can go on forever and pray. I don't even know how to come up with enough words to last that long. Well, sometimes when we're praying with each other out loud in a group or something like that, that can be intimidating because I don't know where these people come up with all the stuff to pray for, but I got like 10 seconds of material and then I'm done. And so sometimes we don't want to pray in front of people. We get nervous about that because everybody else seems to know how to do it, and I don't know how to do it. I don't know how that works. And then fourthly, and this is a big one, and when I talk about these things, I'm not talking just about Christians or religious people, because you might be here today and don't consider yourself all that religious. Maybe you don't come to church often, or somebody's just invited to you, but I'm guessing most of us have, even if that's not the case, have prayed at some point or another. Something's come up in your life, and you thought, man, I need someone or something bigger than me, greater than me. God, if you're up there, God, would you help me out? I don't know who I'm talking to, but sometimes we throw out these prayers and we're just trying to get some kind of connection to know that somebody's listening, that maybe there's a God up there. And others of us, we do this on a regular basis. But one of the things that probably almost everybody who's ever prayed has experienced at some point or another is prayer request denied. I had something, I called out, I was needy. I was hoping that God would answer me. I was hoping I would get a connection. I was hoping I would get what I need or what I want. And so I'm throwing up these prayers. Some of us, maybe we don't know why. Maybe we think the more I pray, the more likely it'll be God will give me what I want. But a lot of us have experienced this, is we prayed for something, and maybe we prayed for something really good, and God didn't show up, or he didn't show up how we expected him to show up, or when we wanted him to show up, or we didn't know if he showed up, or if we got an answer, and we feel like the prayer request was denied. Maybe there's nobody up there, or maybe he said no, or maybe he's just ignoring me, but that prayer request didn't get fulfilled. And a lot of times we pray things that are important. You know, we prayed for that person to be healed, and it didn't happen. We prayed for that job that we needed, and we didn't get it. And it feels like the prayer request was denied. And here's the thing about prayer, is it should be this powerful experience. If we think about it and we back up and we say, if there was a God who's defeated death through the resurrection of Jesus, and we can live in relationship with him, he's invited us into that, and he wants to connect with us, he wants to communicate with us, he wants to be in relationship with us, that should, in our minds, be a powerful experience, that we could experience God in our everyday life. But the reality is that instead of feeling like we're connected to the great God of the universe, often we feel distracted, discouraged, and defeated. Just can't focus. I don't know if God is listening. I think God said no. And instead of having this powerful experience of God, many of us have gone through maybe seasons, or maybe it's been a really long stretch of your life where you feel distracted, discouraged, and defeated, even when you're trying hard to pray. And some of us, some of you, me at certain times, we have tried so hard to pray and sometimes just been left distracted, discouraged, and defeated. And so today I want to talk about that. The good news is that Jesus taught his disciples, his followers, how to pray. And that's interesting, because his followers, the first people that followed Jesus, typically, probably most of them, if not all of them, grew up in very religious homes that would have taught them to pray every day, multiple times a day. It would have been something that they would have been doing their entire life. And yet Jesus takes the time to teach them how to pray, and to pray differently than maybe they had been taught, differently than they had seen, because he wanted something better for them. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. If you have a Bible and want to turn there, if you don't have a Bible, the words will be behind me. We invite you to follow along. That's okay if you don't have a Bible today. But if you have one and you want to turn and follow, Matthew's the first book of our New Testament, the first, chronologically, the first book that we have of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, the account that we have there. And we're in today Matthew chapter 6, which is part of Jesus' most famous teaching called the Sermon on the Mount. He takes some time out to teach people how to pray. He's teaching his disciples how to pray, people who have already committed to following him. And so if that's you here today, I hope that you'll take this as a learning experience and something to build you up in your faith. And also, we know that there were people who had come along who hadn't yet decided to follow Jesus. We're still trying to figure it out and question, who is this guy and does this all make sense? And they were also listening in. And so as Jesus taught, he was teaching his disciples, but also knowing that there are people who haven't necessarily bought into this yet, but they're listening in. And that might be you today, that you've come here, somebody's invited you. Maybe it's your first time or first few times, and you're just listening in and still evaluating this. And if that's you, it's so great that you're here. We're glad you could follow along. And we hope today that as you hear this teaching on prayer of Jesus, maybe something will resonate with you and that you'll pick up on. And so this is Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start reading in verse 5, Jesus teaching about prayer. He says, "And when you pray," and that's important, when you pray, not if you should pray. Again, he's teaching primarily people who've been taught to pray. They knew we should pray on an ongoing basis. And Jesus is saying, yeah, you should do that. When you pray, this should be an important part of your life, an everyday part of your life. "You must not be like the hypocrites." He's going to start here by telling us some things that don't need to be part of your prayer life. Some ways not to pray. "Don't be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." This is interesting, because I want to talk for a second as we start today about the reward of prayer. What's in it for us? What is the reward? And you might go, "Well, I don't need a reward." That's very pious of you, but Jesus actually is going to offer you a reward, so I think we should take it. But he says, here's hypocrites who love to be seen by people. They'll stand up in the public places, in the synagogues, in the street, so that they might be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. What's their reward? They want to stand up in front of everybody and get people's attention. And Jesus says, if that's what you're doing, that's your reward. You'll get people's attention. But that's all you're going to get if that's what you're setting out to. Hey, look at me. Look how pious I am. Look at how righteous I am. I have all the right words to say and the right formula. And I'm a religious person. And I go to the synagogue and look at me and look at how great I can pray and how smart I am and how well I know the Bible because I can quote it in my prayers. He goes, well, if you're looking for people's attention, that's your reward. And so don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the people who just stand up and it's all about the show. It's all about them. It's all about, wow, how well they can pray and they must have their life and act together because they can pray and it just, man, does it sound good and they've got to have that connection because they've got all the right quotes and all the right words and all the rest of it. But Jesus says, I say to you, they've received the reward. And we'll keep going to see what is the actual reward that Jesus wants us to experience. So verse 6, he says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Go and get alone with God, who, by the way, he's saying, I want you to experience God like a good father, like a dad who loves you and cares for you. That just like a son or a daughter, you could come to him and have this communication. Know that he is loving, he is your protector, he is your caregiver, and he wants you to come just like any good dad wants their kid to come and say, come, bring your needs, bring yourself to me. I want to be there for you. I want that relationship. So he says, go into secret, find an intimate place where it's quiet by yourself. By the way, he talks about a room. Go into the room and shut the door. We know that Jesus doesn't mean that's the only place you can pray is a room with a shut door. We see Jesus himself actually often withdraws by himself in nature. That's his room. And that's neat. He finds a quiet place where he can go and be intimate with God and to pray. He says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And we all know that person, don't we? You know, here's this second, you know, do not do. Don't be like the people who think that they'll be heard if they just keep on, one translation would say it this way, babbling. You know, have you ever been with that person that they just seem to go on and on and on? And some people think the longer the prayer, the more effective it's going to be. Jesus is saying, he says, they think that they will be heard. That word literally means that they would be effective in their prayer, that they would get what they want, that they would get what they're asking for. Don't be like people who pray and they just think the more words I say and if I just keep heaping on things and if I find the right formula and if it's a long enough prayer and if it's a pious enough prayer, then I will be heard. I will get what you want. They're thinking the reward is just getting what I want. And so if I pray right, and if I pray long enough, and if I pray righteous enough, and if I just do what's right, God is kind of like the genie and he'll give me what I want or what I've asked for. Just don't be like those people. They just babble on and on and on. They think it's about the amount of words or how long they can go for, how much material they have. But then he says, your Father, and get this, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That's interesting because a lot of us, somewhere in the back of our mind, we think that the reward in prayer is getting what we want. So I come to God, I tell him what I need or I tell him what I want, and then God will give me what I want because I'm praying. But Jesus says, actually, your Father already knows what you need before you ask him. And a lot of us will go, well, why should I pray then? If God already knows what I need, why do I need to ask him? Is there really any point in praying? Because isn't the point that I tell God what I need and then he gives me what I need and then we're all happy and that's the way it works? But Jesus says he already knows what you need. Now, it doesn't mean, and we'll get to this in a second, it doesn't mean that we can't bring before God the things that we need. We can. We'll get there in a second. It's important. It's part of how Jesus taught us to pray. But our reward, what we're seeking, is not to say, I'll tell you what I need, and then you give me what I need, and then we're all happy. That can't be the reward. God already knows what you need. You don't have to go on and on. You don't have to be have the right formula just to be heard. In other words, Jesus is saying, this isn't the core of what I want for you in prayer. This isn't the core of why there's a powerful correlation between your prayers and your relationship with God. It's not just this, I'll ask and he'll give. God already knows. You don't have to do it that way. It doesn't have to be it. So what's the reward? I think this is the reward. I think this is what we need to learn today, what I hope you'll walk away with today, kind of our bottom line, is we get God's attention when we give God attention. I think this is the greatest reward of prayer, is that we find out that we get God's attention when we give God attention. And in prayer, what we're doing is giving God our focused attention, spending time with him, giving him attention. And what we find out when we do that, when we focus our attention on him, and the more that we focus our attention on him, and the more consistently we focus our attention on him, is that he's always and already been giving us his attention. That he's there as a good, loving Father who wants to communicate with us and talk with us and walk with us in every day of life, who wants us to know that he's there, who wants us to see him in every aspect of our life. He wants his presence to be felt in every moment of our lives and everything that we do. He wants to infiltrate our world completely. And so what we find out is that when we get God's attention when we give God attention. And that's what prayer is about, giving God attention. And there, in those moments, to find that God is already giving us his attention. And what we're going to see in a minute is that when we come together, giving God our attention, him giving us his attention, is that in that space, he uses it to transform us, to change us. Sometimes to change drastically the circumstances around us. Almost always when we're praying, to change us from within, to transform us into the kind of people that can live out the kind of life that he's called us to live, to experience his peace, his love, his joy in our lives, because now we are connected with him, because now our life is infused with his life. We tap into that power, the power of a God who would raise Christ from the dead, who has overcome every obstacle and every struggle in our world, now carrying that presence with us into everything we do. And that is what I want you to experience in your prayer life. I want you to be excited to pray. I want you to be excited to give your attention to God and to know that he gives his attention to you and to carry that with you wherever you go and whatever you do, to know that when you give God attention, you find that he's already been giving you his attention. The great reward of prayer is God himself in our lives. Now listen, it's okay and proper to tell God what we need, as long as we know that that's not the only part of prayer, and probably not the core essential part of prayer. I think as a good father, as any good father would do, God comes to us and saying, I want you to tell me what you need, even though I already know what you need, even though I know better what you need than you know. But that core element, there's a more central element of community between us and him that God wants. So now Jesus has taught us a little bit of things not to do. Don't feel like you have to babble on. Don't feel like you have to say so many words. And if you say the right words and the right formula, God's going to be the genie that gives you exactly what you've asked for. That's not how this works. Don't feel like you have to get up in front of everybody and impress everybody, because that's not how prayer works. Now Jesus is going to come and say, I'm going to teach you how to pray. And as we do this, I don't think we need to pray this word for word. I think Jesus is giving us ideas of how we can connect with God. We can pray this word for word, and often we do. We hear it. It's the Lord's Prayer. But I think what Jesus is doing is pointing us towards the kind of things to pray for and helping usher us into God's presence in a very powerful way. So verse 9, he says, pray then like this. Here's how I think you should pray. Verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, none of us use the word hallowed anymore, but this is what it means. It means honor him. Honor his name or his character. So this is the first thing. When you sit down to prayer, I want you to orient yourself around this. Our Father in heaven, come to God like a child comes to a father who's eager to be in relationship and to know their son, to know their daughter. Start by this. Honor him. Hallowed be your name. If you ever get bored when you pray, if your prayers are boring, my guess is that this is maybe the area where you're struggling with. And maybe if your prayers are boring, your idea of God, your perception of God is too small. Jesus starts by saying, spend some time. I want you to focus on honoring God, about thinking about how great he is, about how wonderful he is, about how much further than even our minds could express his love goes. Honor him. Pray big prayers to a big God. This is where we get excited. We take passages like if you were here last week and we were in Romans chapter 8 and we had that pep talk about God's love and how nothing could separate us. Nothing in time or space or creation, no thing that was created, which is everything, could separate us from the love of Christ, which is the power to raise Jesus from the dead and give true life. And we get excited about that and we realize how incredible God is. This is what Jesus is teaching us to do. Go to your Father in heaven and honor him. And so where do we get material for this? How do we figure out what to say? One area, we go to Scripture. Again, we go to passages like Romans 8, and we get excited about God's love and the power of that love, and we dwell there, and we think those thoughts, and we attribute them to God, and we thank him, and we praise him, because God, this is you, and I can't even express in words how great and incredible and loving and amazing you are. One great place to find some verses that will help you with this to expand your view of God is in the Psalms. We look all throughout the Psalms, and there's so many of them that talk about the attributes of God and help us to open our minds to how amazing he is. One of my favorites is from Psalm 121. And the psalmist calls out and says, where do I find my help? Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Who am I going to go to for help? Who could I go to that's bigger and greater than not only myself, but my struggles, my obstacles, the things that I'm dealing with? How about I go to the God who created everything, the heavens and the earth? How about I go to the God who is above all of this? That's where my help comes from. We start our prayers with these big, big ideas of God. God, you created all of this. Well, we think about our own experience as well. God, when I look at nature and I see how amazing nature is, how incredibly fine-tuned this world is, how beautiful nature is, God, I can't imagine that you created this, that you are a being that has that kind of creativity, and it brings wonder and awe. And God, the things I've seen you do in my life and help me overcome, you are so much greater and more powerful than anything I've experienced in this world. We spend time honoring God as our Father, as children that come to him and say, God, I honor you because you're so good. You're so great. We get filled with praise. And so if your prayers get boring, spend some time here. Spend some time in Scripture. Spend some time in nature. Spend some time thinking about your own experiences and let your picture of God expand and then praise him, honor for who he is. Hallowed be your name. I want to honor your character. I want to honor who you are. And then Jesus continues in verse 10. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is one of the toughest part of praying. I'll tell you that right now. Because we live in a society and a world that tells us and reinforces in us over and over and over that we are in charge of ourselves. And then we get to create our own destiny. And then we get to follow our dreams, and your life is about you, and you're the master of your life, and you get autonomy, and you get to do what you want to do, and nobody should be able to tell you what to do. And Jesus teaches us to pray to God, say to God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, it's like this, saying, God, I'm going to let you be God, because I'm not very good at being God. And I want whatever you want to happen in this world. And there's a number of levels that happens in this world, in the entire world. God, I want to be okay with whatever you do in this world. I want to align myself and get on board with what you're doing because you're God. I want you to be in charge. Your kingdom, which means you're king, and I want you to rule this world. On another level, also in our personal lives, in my world, in my family, in my finances, in my time, in my decision-making, in my world, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is teaching us to surrender to him. There's going to be times where you go to pray and you get to this part and there's going to be things that come up in your life that you don't want to surrender because you want to be in charge, Because you don't want to be okay with if God messes with that or changes that or my circumstances aren't what I want them to be. And there's going to be moments where you wrestle with this. And when that happens, don't give up. And if you can't pray this from a heartfelt place on one day, come back the next day if you want to and keep trying at it and keep struggling at it, because this is something we battle and struggle with throughout our lives, saying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. Those things will come up. But I want control of my wallet. I want control of my schedule. I want control of my family. I want control of my job. We're control freaks. It makes us feel good to be in control of things. Jesus taught us to let God be God in prayer. Be able to say, God, your kingdom come. I want to align myself with you. You take over my world. You take over the world. You take over my job. You take over my degree. You take over my decision-making. It's going to be tough moments in that. Again, use your experience, what you're going through. It's going to be struggles that you need to give up to God and say, God, take over in this area. You be God. I'm going to stop trying to be God. I'll surrender to you. Within that, sometimes, you know, God gives us exactly what we ask for. Sometimes God miraculously changes our circumstances, exactly how we asked him to. And sometimes we surrender and say, God, I'm surrendering my circumstances, knowing that you know better, even if that doesn't make sense to me. Again, just like a child coming to their father, this is what I want, but I know that you know better than what I know. And there's a serious aspect of trust. This will grow your faith if you learn to pray this way. God, your kingdom come, your will be done. I want to align myself with you, not just ask you to align yourself with me. Because you're not a genie in a bottle. You are God. I'll let you be God. Work through that. Struggle with that. Be specific with that. The things you're surrendering to God, the things you need to surrender to his will. God, you take over. I want what you want. And then the last part, the last three verses, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus is teaching us to depend on him. To depend on God. And every day, I love this, he says, give us this day our daily bread. He takes one of the most basic staples of life, bread, and says, God, I depend on you today for the most basic and simple thing. Just my food on the table, I depend on you for that. Give us this day our daily bread, just what we need. And tomorrow, what are we going to do tomorrow? What about tomorrow's bread? What about next week's bread? Tomorrow I'll come back and I'll be reminded that I depend on him. God, today give me what I need. Tomorrow I'll come back and be reminded. God, today give me what I need. I depend on you. Yeah, I have a job and a paycheck, and directly speaking, that's how we buy food and shelter and those kind of things. But God, ultimately, I depend on you for everything that I need, for my physical sustenance, for the most basic thing of life. And each and every day being thankful for what God has provided. And recognizing that ultimately, however we get what we need, we depend on him. We depend on him emotionally and spiritually. He says, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. God, I realize that I need your grace, that I've made mistakes, that I need to be forgiven. And who better to go to for forgiveness than God? Who could really give that forgiveness? We talked about this last week. Rather than God, who would forgive us? And then Jesus, he shows that once we receive that dependent attitude of God, I'm forgiven, we will understand how badly everybody else is dependent on God, how badly everybody else needs to be forgiven, and say, now, the way that I depend on you, I'm going to show that to other people by forgiving them. I'm going to enter into God's economy of forgiveness instead of retaliation. And then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, I am dependent on you because I know that left to my own devices, I'm going to make poor decisions. I'm going to give in to things that I shouldn't. I'm going to make decisions that are harmful to myself, that hurt other people, and even that hurt you. And so Jesus closes his prayer by this dependence. Lead my life, God, so that I don't make these poor decisions. Lead me away from temptation. Deliver me from evil, from trouble, from bad decisions. Lead me to the path of life where I experience your joy and your peace and your love, no matter what's happening around me. We are dependent in every way. Do you know how a lot of us live when it comes to our prayer lives? And I think just about all of us have been there. We do kind of the Hail Mary thing. Do you know what a Hail Mary is in football? Hail Mary is the play in football. When you get to the end of the game and the team is losing and they have the ball and they're not close to the end zone and they know that this is the last ditch effort. And so they basically get all the receivers and say, everybody run to the end zone as far as you can. Get ready. The quarterback's going to drop back. He's going to throw it as high and as far as he can. And then we're just going to pray that a miracle happens. We are going to pray that there's divine intervention and somehow somebody on our team comes down with the ball and we can win the game. And here's how a lot of people look at that play. You play the whole football game with your own resources, with your own strength, trying as hard as you can. And then when you get to the last possible minute and you're losing and you realize that you can't do it anymore, what do? You throw up a Hail Mary. And that's how a lot of us have run our lives and how a lot of us pray. We live our lives with all of the resources that we have inside of ourselves, trying to do our best, trying to live our own life, trying to just get by and do okay until we get to a major crisis where all of a sudden, I can't do it on my own anymore. I'm going to throw up a Hail Mary. God, where are you? God, help me. And if you're in crisis, and maybe today you've come and you need a word from God, you need to know he's there. You need to know that there's a connection. You need to throw up the Hail Mary. I think that's an appropriate thing to do. I think when we're in crisis, we should call out to God. I think he welcomes it. But what Jesus is teaching us to do is to go beyond that and depend on him every single day. It's not that we can't, at the end of the game, throw up the Hail Mary. It's that God wants to be with us from the beginning to the end, every single play, every down, every decision that we make. Us coming and say, I depend on you. Be here. I want to know that you're with me. God, I depend on you for my daily bread. I depend on you for forgiveness. I depend on you to help steer me away from danger and trouble. He wants that to become part of our everyday lives, something that we do all the time. Here's how I want us to apply this. Today, I don't want you to go out here and just try harder to pray. Lots of us have done that, and then we end up with the prayer nap, or we end up with a spiritual ADD, or whatever it is. I don't want you to try harder. I want you to train. John Ortberg says this really well. A lot of us try hard, but prayer is kind of like a muscle that needs to be developed, that needs to be strengthened, just the way we train in a whole number of other areas of our lives. So I'll give you an example. You know, today, if you're sitting on the couch later this afternoon watching TV and eating chips, and you decide that it would be good for you to run a marathon, and so you kind of put the chips down and brush the crumbs off of your gut, and you get up and you put your shoes on and you get all ready to go, and you go, okay, I'm going to run a marathon. This is going to be good for my body, and I'm going to try as hard as I can to run the marathon 26 miles. Now, there might be a couple of exceptions, you people who are really fit and running all that kind of stuff. Most of us, what's going to happen is we're going to get half a block down the road, and we're going to be gasping for air, and our heart's going to be pumping out of our chest, and our muscles are going to feel like jelly, and we're going to crawl home dejected and feeling like failures and off of, but I tried so hard to run a marathon. Well, marathoners don't try, they train. And prayer is the same way. I want you to train. This week, every day, would you find a place? I want you to find a quiet place and a time of day that works for you. Give your best time of day to God when you're sharp. Start with 5 minutes. Don't even go beyond 5 minutes and just say, I'm going to train. I'm going to start developing that muscle, finding a quiet place with God consistently each and every day, and I'm going to honor him, and I'm going to surrender to him, and I'm going to depend on him. And you don't have to go for an hour, and you don't have to have all the perfect right things to say, but just train that muscle of spending time with him. And what I hope you'll understand is that when you give God attention, you'll find that you get God's attention. And I want you to commit to it for at least a month, if you would. And evaluate where you see God showing up in your life, where you see him that you never thought you'd see him, where you see him that maybe you've never seen him before, answers to prayer that maybe aren't exactly what you asked for, but it's unmistakably connected to what you've asked for. I love reading fairy tales. And there's a common theme in fairy tales, in so many of them, is that there's this enchanted world that's right around the corner, but has always been missed. You know, like Narnia, that all of a sudden, behind this wardrobe, through this wardrobe, there's this entire enchanted world that was right there all along. Or you have Snow White, who wanders into the forest and all of a sudden realizes enchanted, and she wanders upon this house of dwarves. Or Dorothy, who, you know, the storm picks up her house and throws it away, and all of a sudden she wakes up one day, and she's in Oz. There's this enchanted world that on the one hand seems so far away, but as the story progresses, you find out is just right there, accessed just around the corner. And that's a little bit about what the gospel is about, the good news of Jesus. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There is a spiritual reality, God's presence hovering all around us, and we're walking around many times ignoring it or blind to it. And Jesus, in prayer, by teaching us prayer, wants to connect us to that reality, to that world, open our eyes up to see God at work all around us and to experience that. And here's what happens in fairy tales. That inevitably, it's not just about this enchanted world that somebody finds, but inevitably, the characters themselves go through significant transformation. Frogs become princes. Ugly ducklings become swans. Wooden marionettes become real boys. That's what happens in prayer when we get connected to this world, when heaven crashes into earth and we experience God's divine presence in prayer. He uses those moments and then takes all of our moments to transform us from within, to make us different people, to experience his peace and his joy and the life that he created us to live. I hope that you'll experience that kind of prayer. It may not happen overnight, but don't just try harder. Train. Build up that prayer muscle to see God everywhere and to understand that we get God's attention when we give God attention. I want us to pray together now. I want to invite you to pray with me, and simply that means to follow along and to quietly agree in your head. And today maybe you've come and you really need to connect with God. You need to hear from him. I hope that today would be a step in that direction, even now as we pray together. Heavenly Father, creator, sustainer, provider, God, you are so good that our words are not adequate to express how good that you are. Your beauty and your power evidenced in our lives and in our world is incredible, and we love you and praise you. God, we want to pray that your will would be done in our lives. That's hard for us sometimes, but God, may your will be done here in this city, in this church, in this community, in our individual lives. Would you help transform us to be the kind of people you're calling us to be? Would you bring your truth and justice and mercy into this world, a world that so desperately needs it? Would you help us get on board and aligned with you? Because God, we depend on you for everything that we have physically, emotionally, spiritually. God, thank you for that. Today, we will depend on you for all that we need. Tomorrow, we'll come back and say the same. And we thank you for providing for us every step of the way. God, for the one today who needs simply to know your presence, I ask that you would infiltrate their life in a very real and tangible way today. And that as they connect with you today, this week, this month, their life might be changed, that all of our lives might be transformed on an ongoing basis. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.